Once again, we find ourselves dedicating children, come to be known as infant dedication. It's simply a public commitment of the parents and the body of Christ to raise these children in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. Clearly, it's our prayer, and I would certainly hope the prayer of the parents, that each of these children would one day place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. But aside from that, what do we want for these children? I think most often we would say something like this: we want to instill family values. What does that mean? I mean, family values in America has become a political term. We say someone is a family values candidate, which means that they are anti-abortion and they are for the idea of defining marriage as a man and a woman. But it would be my concern that we don't limit ourselves that way. That I would hope that we would vastly expand family values. In fact, it would be my prayer for these children. It is my prayer for all of you. And it is my prayer for myself that we have family values. Family values derived from the Word of God. And I don't know if you realize that those values are in the Word of God everywhere you could possibly look, from Genesis to Revelation. It's 7:21 a.m., January the 12th. The year is 2007. A young musician decides to set up and play his music against the wall in Washington, D.C., at one of the metro stations. He has blue jeans on and a T-shirt and a Washington Nationals baseball cap. He takes his violin out of the case and leaves the case open and then takes some change out of his pocket and he throws it into the case, calling that seed money. And then he begins to play. And he plays for 43 minutes. Over 1,000 people walk by him in those 43 minutes. Only 7 of the 1,000 stop long enough to hear him play for at least 1 minute. His total take, $32.17. $32.17 for 43 minutes. You see, it's 43 minutes because at that moment, one of the 1,000 people recognized him for who he was. His name is Joshua Bell. And he is about as fine a violinist as there is in our world. The whole thing was staged by the Washington Post. 3 days earlier, he had packed Boston Symphony Hall. A sellout, as virtually every performance that he has. Minimum price for tickets, $100 a piece. 3 days later, he sells out Bethesda. And again, minimum $100 a piece. In fact, in those settings, the Washington Post says, Joshua Bell earned $1,000 per minute as he played. But no one really listened. You can't blame the instrument, by the way. It was a Stradivarius that he played at the metro station. This one was made in the Golden Age. This one is estimated to be worth $3.5 million. You really can't fault the music. He played Johann Sebastian Bach. But no one really listened. You see, on that morning at that metro station, no one was really looking for great music. And so they didn't pay any attention. The reason I use that story is I believe that's so often exactly the way you and I approach the Word of God. It was written by someone far greater than Joshua Bell. It is worth an awful lot more than a Stradivarius. But so often what we do is when we read the Word of God, we read it, we may come to a sort of cursory understanding of some things that are said. We may sort of pile up a little bit of knowledge. But in the area of values in our lives, the area of putting value into the way we live, or the family values in our children, we just hurry by it. And of course, we don't benefit. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'm going to pick a passage, some passages in the New Testament in a place that I don't believe we look for family values, and to show you just a sampling of what's in the Word of God. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5? The book of Acts, chapter 5. These stories should all be reasonably familiar to you, but I want you to look at them and listen to the music of family values. Verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. You kind of know the story. But if you really thought what went into the story, let's sort of imagine the couple sitting at the kitchen table. You know, what sparked this? Why are they doing this? I can imagine Ananias is talking to Sapphira and he says, did you hear about it? Have you heard about it? She said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Have you heard about Barnabas? Did you hear about Barnabas? Did you hear about the response he got? Did you hear how people are talking about him? You see, if you go back just a couple verses, verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4, Luke writes this, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias saying to Sapphira, did you hear about that? Barnabas apparently had some, he was Cyprian. He had beachfront property. You know, maybe at Jaffa. I don't know, but it must have been worth a lot. And when he brought it and he laid it down at the apostles' feet, people applauded. People cheered. I want some of that. I want some of that. So what I've decided I'm going to do is I'm going to sell that piece of land that my Uncle Ernie gave me. You see, I think I'm going to sell that land. But I'll tell you one thing, I was so surprised. We thought that land wasn't worth anything, just a bunch of sand. But I got a really good price for it. And he might have told her how much he got. And they, wow. Well, I said, I've thought about that, and there's no way you should give all of that. I mean, that's just so much money. But if I give part of it, just part of it, keep the rest for us. They might cheer for me. You see, they might cheer for me. Well, by the way, he does that, but he doesn't get any cheering or applause. He gets four questions from Peter. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? He said, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep some of the price of the land. Here are the questions. That's the first one. The second, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? The second, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? The third, and why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? The fourth, you have not lied to men, but to God. Wow, that's not what he expected when he made his way. He might have had it in a couple sacks, you know, and brought the money up and said, I also sowed land like Barnabas. And here it is. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell dead, breathed his last, and a great fear came over all who heard of it. Wow. The young men got up and they covered him up and carrying him out and they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. By the way, this was the early church. They weren't quite up to snuff with us. They didn't realize that you can't go over 60, 70 minutes in a church service. They actually believed this could stretch out. And so there they are, 3 hours. And Sapphira shows up. Now, you know what she's expecting. She's going to have an entrance. Oh, there's his wife. Well, Peter responded to her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the test, he said, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried out her husband and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Wait, Pastor, weren't you saying family values? What's the family value here? Let me tell you what it is. Be real and do good quietly. No hypocrisy. Be real and do good quietly. No hypocrisy. You'll remember that Jesus Christ spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said things like this: they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus had scathing words for that. Do good, but do it quietly. Jesus said, even when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You see, is that a value to have in your life? Yes. Is that a value you'd want in the lives of your children? Yes. No hypocrisy. Be real. Now, let's look at the second value. The second value is also found in Acts, just to the next passage we'll look at. And let's look at Acts chapter 6. And again, it seems nondescript, unless you're looking for values. Verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of the food. And so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. The context again. There's a whole lot of people in the early church. All of them are Jewish. Most of them are from Jerusalem, but some of them are called Hellenistic Jews. They're from places like Alexandria or places like Ephesus or places like Corinth. They've come from the Greek world, and they came for the Passover, and they stayed, and they converted. They believed in Jesus Christ. Now, not only do they have all the fervency of the early church, but there's something else going on. They all believe in their heart that Christ is coming back. And so their view is, let's not leave. Let's stay right here. Until he comes back, let's just stay right here. Now, you have to understand something. The Jewish community detested them. And so the only way they could sustain themselves over a long period of time was to help each other. Why do you think Barnabas sold the land? You see, he sold his land and said, give this to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the Jews from Judah discriminated against the Jews from the Greek regions. And the Jews from the Greek regions who were the most unfortunate were the widows. They didn't have the money. And so what the apostles say is, look, we have got to take care of these people. In other words, family value number two, be compassionate, especially to the have-nots. No selfishness. Be compassionate, especially to the have-nots of the world. No selfishness. Boy, I could find that almost anywhere in the Bible. Jim Wallace, who was a student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, he and a couple friends decided, what would it look like if you took the responsibility and compassion that believers were to have for the poor out of the Word of God? In other words, what would a compassionless Bible look like? And so they started in Genesis, and when they find a passage that dealt with that, they would cut it out. And they just kept cutting them out and cutting them out until they got to the book of Revelation. And when they had finished the book of Revelation, on the floor were 2,000 verses. 2,000 verses of compassion for the have-nots. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a value that we should have as believers? I mean, even in Luke 4, Luke writes of Jesus, and he said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to give sight to the blind. You see, the poor represent you and me. When it comes to God, we're all poor. We are all have-nots. And Jesus Christ said, that's who I've came for. Came for the poor. Even in the world we live in, I just read this week that over 3/4 of the world's wealth is held by less than 20% of the world's population. Staggering, the number of poor. You know, I'm afraid what often happens with this value, to be compassionate, especially the have-nots, is because we live in a world that's not perfect, we kind of come up with an excuse, don't we? The excuse is simply, do you know how many shysters there are out there? Do you know how many people go out there and they'll say something like, I have a great need, could you help me? And they're really not. It's really just flim-flam. They're really just trying to extract money. They're just hustling. How many people would stand on a street corner, you've all heard the story, you know, can you help me? Can you help my family? We'll work, you know, anything you have, and you stop and you give them money, and then someone says, hey, did you see the new sport utility vehicle they had behind the thing where he took in his, and you've heard those stories. Okay, those stories are probably true. But don't you believe for a moment that every have-not in the world is part of that conspiracy, because they're not. You and I touch people's lives that don't have much virtually all the time. And a value as God's children that we should have is we should be compassionate for the have-nots of this life. So be real and do good quietly. No hypocrisy. Be compassionate, especially the have-nots. No selfishness. The next value is found in chapter 7. In verse 49, if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand that chapter 7 in the book of Acts is about Stephen. He's the first one martyred in the church, the first to die for Jesus Christ. He gives one of the great, great messages ever recorded in the Word of God. He covers everything. And he wanted to address the Jews because he saw a problem with them. And the problem was they had all misplaced ideals. They were always so proud of their Jewishness and so proud of their temple. And by the way, the temple in this day that they were so proud of was built by Herod, who's a pagan. And so when he gets to that part of his sermon near the end, notice in verse 46, he says, David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God, the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, he says, don't forget this. The Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? He said, was it not my hand which made all things? He goes, guys, God can't be localized. He has no address. No one gets a monopoly on God. You have forgotten how big God is. And here's the value. Be humble. And as you see the Lord for what he is, you'll see yourself for what you are. No pride. Be humble. When you see the Lord as he is, you'll see yourself as you are. That's why he used the quote from the Old Testament. Notice, heaven is my throne, the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house could you build for me? You can't contain me, I'm God. See, how big is your God? Well, he said, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. He said, you're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. He says, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. If you want to know what that would have been like, that would have been like telling the Confederacy that Dixie was written in New York City. M's are fighting words. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And they picked up stones and they killed him. You see, they killed him. And even in that context, what a tremendous value you see. Be humble. And when you see God as he is, you'll see yourself as you are. There's no place for pride. Think of your spiritual journey as you come to Christ. You don't become a Christian by flexing your muscles, impressing him. I want to let you know what I'm bringing to the table. Let me tell you what you're bringing. Nothing. Our big God blesses our small faith. That's what it means to convert. And by the way, after you've come to Christ, this value is just as important. Because what ends up happening when you come to Christ is that he begins to change you. And when he begins to change you, people notice. Often then, he begins to use you. And when he begins to use you, people notice. And at that moment, they start saying really nice things about you. And at that moment, you face the temptation. Just like Clark Kent, you think, I'm taking off the glasses. I'm opening the shirt. You see, because I'm somebody. You're not. I know we don't mean it always the way we say it, but I find it fatiguing to hear so often, oh, he or she is a great Christian. What we should be saying is he or she is a humble believer in a great God. It's an amazing thing that even in the Christian church we have celebrities. That's astounding to me. Now, fortunately, most of the ones that I know who are celebrities never think of themselves that way. And I'm grateful for that. But there are those who do. So, be real. Do good quietly. No hypocrisy. Be compassionate, especially for the have-nots. No selfishness. Be humble. And see the Lord as he is so you can see yourself as you are. No pride. And the next value is found in chapter 8. In verse 4, the church is now expanding. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and it began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, don't miss that. Samaria. You know the Samaritan woman. You know the woman at the well. You remember what John wrote? He said the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They don't like them. They don't like them at all. They view them as a half-breed, half-cocked religion. In fact, they hated them so much that they wouldn't even go from, when they went from the south to the north or the north to the south, they wouldn't walk through Samaria. They'd cross the Jordan, go up the east bank, and cross back over. Here's Philip right there. He's preaching the gospel. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and they saw signs that he was performing. And then down in verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. They're getting saved. Samaritans are getting saved. Look at verse 26, same chapter, same man. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go to the south, to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge, he said, of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, sitting on his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard the reading of Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, and he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He said, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. What's the family value? Be accepting, and realize that there are only two kinds of people in the whole world. Be accepting, and realize there are only two kinds of people in the whole world. In other words, no prejudice. That's all there are. There are saved people and there are lost people. That's it. That's the value of a Christian. Notice there's a Samaritan and a black eunuch from Ethiopia. He doesn't see any of it. He sees nothing but a person who is lost. And he gives him the good news of Jesus Christ. What a value to have. What a value for our children. What a value for ourselves. The fifth value, Acts chapter 9. And if you know Acts 9, you know it's all about the conversion of you-know-who, the Apostle Paul. Please understand something. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. When Stephen was being martyred, he was there holding the cloak and probably ordered it. Saul of Tarsus is to the early church what bin Laden is to America. But worse, because he has authority to do what he wants. He'd execute Christians. He'd put Christians in jail. He's on his way to Damascus to get Christians and put them, bind them up and take them back to Jerusalem so he can incarcerate them. That's who he is. The church is terrified of Saul. Now notice another Ananias shows up. Verse 11, and the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. And here, he said, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Lord, you got this straight? I've heard about this guy all the way in Damascus. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. What's the family value? Be forgiving and don't write anyone off. Be forgiving and don't write anyone off. No bitterness. You see, if you would have pulled the early church and said, who's going to be the last human being on earth that would ever become a believer? Saul of Tarsus. Boy, aren't we glad that Ananias is faithful to the Lord here. Be forgiving and don't write anyone off. God uses Paul to touch the world, but first he uses Ananias to touch Paul. What a great value. No bitterness. Boy, if there's something that should mark us as a people, forgiving. There is no one on this planet so far from God that the grace of God cannot touch them. Forgiveness is our badge. What makes our marriages different than other marriages? Forgiveness. What makes our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ different than other relationships? Forgiveness. It is who we are, because it's who He is. Forgiving, not those who deserve it. Forgiving the undeserving. Be forgiving. Don't write anyone off. Please don't let any bitterness. And the last family value, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And another familiar story. The setting, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. James is the first disciple to die for Christ. And Herod, Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but with Herod, his sons, and his grandchildren, you have three generations of Hitlers. Or maybe worse. That's who these people are. And he already has James put to death. And it says in verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him, he said, to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. He doesn't want to do it in the holy season, but he said, I'm going to execute him. And the Jews are going to love it. Now imagine the early church. It's just got started. They don't know anything about Paul. He's up in Damascus. All they know is the central figure in Jerusalem is Peter. And someone says, James is dead, and Herod now has Peter. Would you call that a crisis? I sure would. Would you call that a crisis? Of course. Okay, what do you do? What do we do? What do we do? Maybe we could start an insurrection, start a rebellion, get some arms, and now that probably won't work to kill all of us. How about maybe we should do protest? Make signs up. March up and down the squares and do protest. Maybe we should write a petition. Maybe we ought to do something like that. They didn't do any of that. You know why? They were helpless. They were completely helpless. So guess what they did? Well, I'll read. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Here's the sixth and final value. Be dependent. Pray in the beginning, the middle, and the end of every crisis of your life. No self-sufficiency. Be dependent and pray in the beginning, the middle, and the end. And by the way, don't let someone dupe you and say, yeah, but the only way prayers are answered, if you have phenomenal, great faith in your prayer, that's what's going to... Not true. Let me read the story to you. Well, verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and said, hey, wake up, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he continued to follow. Now, I love this. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was just seeing a vision or dreaming. Wouldn't you? How often does that happen to you? That doesn't happen very often. He said, and when they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter came to himself, he said, wow, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. What a great, isn't that great? And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhonda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she didn't open the gate. But she ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they, the praying ones, said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and so they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter kept knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. So how much faith did they have? We got to pray. We got to pray. We really got to pray. We got to pray that Peter gets delivered. We got to pray that Peter gets delivered. Hey, that's Peter at the door. Are you crazy? No one gets out. I wouldn't call that a prayer of great faith. But it was prayer. You see, be dependent. Pray in the beginning and the middle of every crisis, every gigantic problem. We still have these crises. We still have these problems. I mean, they're on the world scale. I mean, we have terrorism and we have crime and we have world hunger. But on the personal level, we have to deal with things like death and illness and divorce and abuse and addictions. We have a lot of things we have to deal with, crisis. And you know what the family value is? Be dependent. Pray in the beginning, pray in the middle, and pray in the end. Don't be self-sufficient because it won't do you any good. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, pray. Have you thought of the book of Acts as family values? You see, they're there. You have to look for them. These are the kind of values I want for the children that were dedicated. These are the values I want for you. These are the values I want in my life. Do good quietly. Be compassionate to the have-nots. See the Lord as he is so I can see myself as I am. To realize there's only two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost. Don't write anybody off. Pray. In other words, be real, be compassionate, be humble, be accepting, be forgiving, and be dependent. No hypocrisy, no selfishness, no pride, no prejudice, no bitterness, no self-sufficiency. You see, those are not so much family values. Those are his values. The Lord I love and serve. Those are his values. So, the next time it's 7:51 in the morning, and you're reading Genesis, or Chronicles, or Matthew, or Titus, stop. Listen to the music. Let's pray. Father, as we dedicate children, we do so with a great amount of zeal, that we want our children to have these great values in their lives. But Father, the best chance that children will ever have is if these are the values of the lives of the parents. Most of our values are caught rather than taught. But Father, I pray for all of us, that when we come to your word, we simply don't read it only in its historical context. We simply don't interpret it based on grammar and syntax. But we pray through the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, how does this apply to me? How can this change my life? What example is being set? What principle is being laid forth? What wisdom is there to glean? Father, I agree with the writer of Hebrews when he said that the Word of God is alive. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us understand that when we come to the Word of God, it can meet our needs. It can change us. It can take a dark day and bring out the sun. It can take pain and put it in perspective. It can take loss and still give us hope. Father, thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.